James 5, verses 10 and 11 is my text for today. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In this text, the Apostle James sets before these beleaguered saints the instruction to look back in order that they may go forward. Looking back for help to go forward. Now, I know that there is a looking back in the Christian experience that is fatal, that is to be avoided. In the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 9, the Lord Jesus, as he is instructing some who were inquiring about discipleship, he reminds them of the costs involved, and he said in Luke 9:62, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There is a looking back that is all wrong. There is a looking back that is perhaps most notably characterized in the Scripture by the actions of Lot's wife, as in fleeing from the destruction of Sodom, she looked back and in her heart turned back again to the things that had been left. And of course, she was cut off in the destruction of the wicked men of Sodom. There is a looking back that is fatal, that is deadly to the soul. There is a looking back in that sense that no true child of God can ever do. But there is a looking back that is very proper and is indeed helpful as we consider the things of the past. And a consideration of those things of the past is vital to the encouragement and the nurture and nourishment of the faith of God's people. James is especially dealing with those here who are under tremendous pressure. Scattered Jewish believers who were afflicted both for their faith and on ethnic grounds as well. Their Christian life required a great deal of endurance. And as the word patience there appears in verse 10, long suffering, a readiness to bear long with difficulties, hardships, and obstacles. Endurance was therefore something that these beleaguered saints needed to know something about. They needed to exhibit on a daily basis. Just the ordinary stuff of life from day to day involved that spirit of long suffering and endurance. Now, this patience, this long suffering, this endurance is a very important matter in the Christian life. We've already considered those words in Luke 9. A man putting his hand to the plough and looking back. The illustration being of one who makes a profession of becoming a disciple of Christ but gives up on the work. He doesn't endure. He looks back. He's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He'll never be in heaven. That spirit of going back, that lack of endurance, is the evidence of one who is never truly born of the Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 22, the Lord Jesus is sending out his disciples as apostles for the first time, and he, in the context, is warning them in no uncertain terms of the difficulties that they're going to encounter. It will not be easy for them to be the faithful servants of God. And he said, in Matthew 10:22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Here is the evidence of those who ultimately are the saved, the converted, those that are born of God. It is that they persevere. Perseverance, endurance, and grace to the end is one of those infallible hallmarks of a genuine Christian. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Here is something, therefore, that is vital to proving the reality of faith, proving the reality of our profession, and ultimately entering into heaven itself. There is a need to go on, a need to endure. Now, as James is encouraging this virtue, he's pointing these believers to some very old examples of this grace of endurance. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord." And with one very simple stroke of his pen, draws our attention to a great body of example in the preaching and writing prophets who spoke for the Lord in past times. He also makes specific reference to Job as an individual. And with these reflections upon history, upon Bible history, he urges these believers that even when they're under pressure, when there is the temptation to give up and even to go back, they are to consider the past exploits of the saints of God as an incentive, an encouragement, a reason to go on in the course that the Lord has set before them. And I want us to consider this as a means of encouraging us in difficult times to press on in the course that God has set before us. Can we just notice to begin with these ancient examples of Christian endurance that he refers to? Here is a virtue, this virtue of patience and long-suffering and endurance, that is clearly to be found in believers in every age. Every age has known its trouble as far as the people of God are concerned. There has been no golden utopian era at any point in earth's history to date for the people of God. Admittedly, there are times when it's been easier to be a Christian than others. But there has always been difficulty. There has always been this opposition. Nothing has changed since Job's day. Nothing has changed since the experience of all of the prophets that have ever lived. Now, of course, if you think carefully about these words, you will recognize that James is speaking about the entire scope of human history. It's acknowledged that the book of Job is the oldest written book of the Old Testament. Job may be living similar time to Abraham, but his book certainly the oldest written work of the Old Testament. We have all of the prophets. With a single reference, James includes all of those who contributed especially to biblical revelation. All who have ever spoken in the name of the Lord. And in this simple way, he takes us right back to the beginning of human experience. Right back to the dawn of the history of redemption and God's revelation of himself to men. There has been trouble. As God in mercy has called out a people from the beginning of time, he has separated them to himself, and he has brought them into conflict with the world of the ungodly. There has always been difficulty for God's people. And this is the way it's going to continue until the end of the age. Because as you will recognize in verse 7 and 8, James in the wider context is saying here, you're going to have to endure unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 7. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 8, this is the way it's going to be until the end of the age and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, all the way from beginning to end. God's people have had to face affliction and been challenged to endure. Did the Savior not, again in John's Gospel, as he's preparing to suffer and to leave his disciples, in those well-known words, John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's the way it is. In the world ye shall have tribulation. In Luke chapter 17 and the verse 1, speaking specifically to his disciples, but the truth is applicable to all of his people. He said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. There's just simply no other way. It is impossible for it to be any different. Because of the purpose of God to call his people out of the world to himself, it is for this reason, the scripture teaches us, that the world hateth you. Because you're not of the world. You've been called out of the world. And while you're in the world, you're not of it. You're a foreigner as far as the world is concerned. And the world is the ultimate xenophobic and hates those that are not part of it. It's impossible for it to be any other way. That's why Paul said in Acts 14, again he's speaking to those saints that had suffered in intense persecution and opposition, he himself having been stoned in one of the cities in this locality, in Lystra, and he's back speaking now to these saints and confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, there's no other way, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so this is a common virtue in God's people in every age of time. As God has dealt with his people in mercy, it has always led to them being exposed to the affliction and the hardships that these believers were suffering. Their experience is not new. Their experience is not unique. That's why he can say, well, look at the whole scope of biblical history. All of the prophets. Just the same story. The same thing you're going through. The same thing you're facing. Oh, a different time, a different place. If we come right up into the modern day, there's a lot of things have changed since James's time, since Job's time, since the days of Moses and the other prophets. There's a lot of things have changed, but there's one thing hasn't changed. God's people are going to face difficulties in this present evil world. Now, as he considers these examples, he is pointing out especially their endurance in the face of affliction. Affliction. That's the word that he uses here in the verse 10. Suffering affliction. It's a word that just means evil or trouble or distress. And the prophets bore patiently with that as they went about their service of the Lord. Whatever God's people today may have to endure, there is always a precedent in the past. There is nothing new under the sun. And such is the completeness of God's inspired record that you can suffer nothing in your experience, but you will find somewhere in the Bible a record that will minister encouragement and help to your heart. He refers especially to Job. You will maybe know that Job's name quite literally means one who is hated. He was hated. What an identity to wear. What a name to have. This was Job's identity in life. One who was hated. Every time anybody used his name, that's what they thought of. Certainly he was hated by the devil. Job's experience is in some measure unique in the annals of Scripture. He went head to head with the devil. Oh, there were other saints who entered into similar experiences. But Job's encounter with the devil is the subject, as you know, of a prolonged description and prolonged writing in that book in the Old Testament. He went head to head with the devil in a time of prolonged physical and spiritual trouble and trial that brought deep anguish of soul to that servant of God. He endured affliction, hard things. The experience of Job is one that usually manages to sap most of our complaining spirit. If we stop for a moment to think about the things that we complain about and then just consider how Job must have felt, what it must have been like to be in his circumstances, it's important for us to remember, as God's people facing troubles of whatever kind, that the key to endurance of these things, in one sense, lies in the past. Here is one of the great disservices that Christians and Christian churches do to themselves, is to forget the past, to forget the biblical past, to forget the record of the Bible that God has given to us. You know that for the most part in modern Christianity, the Christian's knowledge of the Bible has become so small. They live in such a tiny, tiny scriptural orbit. They may know a verse or two, or a line or two, or a word or two, and sometimes it's in the most hazy fashion that they know it. But the key to endurance is in this book. It's in a knowledge of the history of this book, in a knowledge of the experience of the prophets that James refers to here. The secret to going on with God today and for God doesn't lie in new inventions or the adaptation of the world's modern way of doing things to sort of fit into a Christian model. The secret to going on is to know what God has already done, what has already happened, the record to be found in His Word that is given to us of the prophets and of men like Job. Now, just before we leave this point, I want you to bear this in mind, that this affliction that James refers to here, valiantly borne by the servants of God that he refers to, was their experience despite obvious close fellowship with God. Despite the fact that these men were in obvious communion with God and serving Him, they suffered affliction. It's so easy to put affliction down to disobedience, and trouble down to having got things wrong. But here were men who did things right. Here were men who, even at the point that James is speaking of them, and notice carefully the reference, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Here were men who, even as they discharged their prophetic duty, and what did that signify? It signified them being in communion with God to get a word, and then it signified faithfulness in the deliverance of that word. Even as they exercised a ministry, look again at how he describes it, of speaking in the name of the Lord. What a description that is. There's so much inferred by that statement. Here were men who, despite the fact that they were facing affliction, did not lose their authority to speak before God, because they did not lose their communion with God and their fellowship with God. They did not lose that badge of identity with the Lord. They were to be recognized in spite of the fact that they were in trouble. They were to be recognized, these are God's men. Peter gives us that wonderful description of these men, that they were holy men of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet such men knew trouble. Such as James's reference to it here, that right through their ministry, they knew trouble. Right through their lives as the servants of God, they knew trouble. They faced opposition and difficulties at every turn. Let me just remind you of the character of Job. It's important that we bear that in mind as we think of the heartaches that he had to deal with. We read in Job 1 and the verse 1, that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The Lord holds Job up to the devil's notice in Job 1 and the verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And again, through these opening verses of Job's book, there is an insistence upon the uprightness of his character even before the trouble started. The trouble started, in a sense, because of Job's uprightness. It was because he was one who feared God that he attracted the notice of the devil and became the object of the devil's attack. It's an important thing that we reflect upon as we notice these things. God's people, even when they are in fellowship with Him, serving Him, are at a spiritual high point, they still are going to suffer affliction in this world. Such is the lot of God's people, such it has ever been, and James encourages them to think of these valiant servants of God in a previous time as a means of encouraging them in the present. Now, that means, in the second place, that the historical experience of God's servants, as recorded in Scripture, is to be applied to our own lives. There is validity given to us opening up the Word of God here and looking for parallels in our own experience in the life of Elijah or Moses or David or Isaiah or in any of the historical details that are given to us about the servants of God in former time, we are authorized to look at what is recorded and to make application of that to our own time and our own experience. Now, this means, as James indicates here, we must be familiar with the scriptural record. And here is where we have to draw a connecting line between endurance as a Christian against trouble and opposition and affliction and a knowledge of the Bible, a knowledge of the Scriptures, a knowledge not just of the doctrinal parts of Scripture, but a knowledge of the history of the Bible. Because the doctrine of the Bible is woven into the history of the Bible as well. All kinds of wonderful doctrine learned by looking at the biographies of Scripture. The doctrine is there, but you need to know it all. You need to be familiar with the Word of God, as James puts it here in verse 11. Notice how he uses, ye have heard of the patience of Job. And then ye have seen the end of the Lord, especially referring there to Job's experience. They had heard and seen. In other words, they had been exposed to the teaching of Scripture in this matter. It had been set before their senses, set before their hearing. They had looked at it. They had seen it. They had read it. And that is something that is a critical component in our endurance of affliction. We have to hear the word. We have to see the word. We have to look at it. We have to get it into our mind and our hearts. And it is for our encouragement and our comfort that when we have a working knowledge of the word of God, that we can recall to our mind, well, David faced such a thing. Or some of the other prophets faced just this very circumstance. And we are to be familiar with what God has written down in his word. Now, not only are we to be familiar with it, we are to learn to apply the facts that God has provided for us to our own experience. The history of the Bible is written for our benefit. Let me just again point you to those familiar words in Romans 15 and the verse 4. For whatsoever were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatsoever things. You may have come across a chapter or two in the Bible and you've wondered when you have looked at it, and wondered maybe even more after you've quickly read it through, why on earth is this in the Bible? But the apostle is saying here, whatsoever things, doesn't matter what it is, how irrelevant it might seem to you, it's just your wrong impression. If it seems irrelevant, it's your wrong impression of it. Because we're taught here, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Through patience. Endurance here again linked with what is written. We may endure patiently with long suffering. We may continue in the teeth of opposition and affliction as we give attention to whatsoever things were written aforetime. They're for me. They're for you. They're written for our patience, to produce the spirit of endurance, to nourish the spirit of endurance, and to comfort us. And to promote that hope. The very same hope that James is talking about in the context. The hope that lies ahead of the Christian, hanging on till the Lord comes. The patience, the comfort, the hope. It's here. And again, it's linked back to the Word of God. We are to live as they lived. As we find their lives recorded in Scripture, it has been written for our learning. For our mission, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Even now, in the end of the age, those things are written for you and for me to put into our mind so that we may endure in the face of affliction. James is telling us here, these servants of God are a pattern. They're a pattern to follow. They're an example to be taken. The hardships of life that we face, however they may be a personal, private thing to you as an individual, you're going to face things I don't face and vice versa. Our circumstances are unique. But if you're a true born child of God living in obedience to the word of God, you're going to face opposition. That opposition is designed to drive you back to the Word of God, to consider the patterns that God has given you in that Word, to say this is how you're to live in that circumstance. And you might have to study the Scriptures and learn a little from Daniel and learn a little from David or Abraham, or learn a little from any number of the saints that are referred to in Scripture, and come up with a unique combination that just fits your circumstances. But that's where the knowledge of God's Word must come in. So many saints throw up their hands in horror and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think here. What on earth do I do now? Ah, but you see, if you had only known that passage from David's life, or that passage from some other life recorded in Scripture, you would have known what to do. You would know what to do. And that's why it's such an important thing for us to give attention to the Word of God. Let me point out this as well as we look at these examples, that the example of these men that are referred to defines for us what long-suffering and endurance actually is. If I were to ask you, what is endurance in the Christian life? How would you define that? Sometimes we have to acknowledge that it's nothing more or less than gritting our teeth and hanging on by the skin of our teeth just to survive. And sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, that's what endurance means. Well, that's part of it. But endurance and long-suffering in the Christian life obviously means so much more when James brings in the patterns of it that he refers to here. He's referring to prophets who lived as men in fellowship with God. I've already touched on that. In communion with God to get a word from God, faithfully delivering a word from God. They maintain their status as representatives of the Lord, even while they are said to endure. That's what endurance is. Endurance is about continuing, not hanging on just by the skin of our teeth, but continuing to live as a faithful Christian. Endurance will mean I continue to have fellowship with God. Endurance will never mean that I forfeit fellowship with God just to hang on. Endurance will always mean maintaining fellowship with God, maintaining our work for God. These men were called to be prophets. That was their service of the Lord. In addition to, if you like, their ordinary calling as a believer, they had this work to do. But endurance for them meant doing what God called them to do. It didn't just mean hunkering down, keeping their head down, and trying to get through. It meant doing what God had given them to do. That's what endurance is. It's about maintaining a life of useful service for God against adverse conditions. Not just about surviving, but about continuing to serve the Lord. That's what James is urging upon us here. Now, the use of the prophets here obviously emphasizes again the role of God's Word in producing endurance. The role of the Scriptures, the role of a Word from God. I want you to think about the pattern that he's talking about here, these prophets. All of their ministries are here, by James's reference, set against the background of affliction. Here are men who preached for God as his representatives. They wrote for God in his place and with his authority. But they did that against the background of suffering affliction. Now, if there's one thing that indicates to me, it's this. That here were men, and the Word of God for them was not just some fanciful theory that was merely academic in nature. A word that they not only pronounced, but it was a word that they lived. A word that strengthened them to endure. They felt the power of it themselves. They lived that word. They were enabled by that word to continue presenting that word. It was the word that nourished them. Peter tells us just across the page that these were men who searched the Scriptures diligently, who sought and inquired into its meaning. They studied what they wrote, and they were sustained by what they wrote to go on. we have that little proverb that is no longer only confined to the role of a preacher, and we speak of practicing what we preach. But here were men who practiced as they preached. The word that they delivered was the word that sustained them. And in drawing our attention to them, James is simply saying, this message works. This message is a message that sustained the man who first delivered it. This book is a book that will strengthen. I have written unto you, young men, John wrote, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. They were strong because the word abode in them. In Colossians chapter 1, we have a record of one of Paul's great prayers for that church. Colossians 1, the verse 9. He is writing to them, having heard of them. He'd never been there physically in the flesh, but he'd heard about them, and he's writing to them, and he says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Where does that knowledge come from? Well, from the Scriptures. Every expression here that you're going to hear or read has a reference back to the written Word of God. The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and strengthening or increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. As the Word of God had an impact upon their lives, they came to know it, they came to practice it, they were strengthened unto all long-suffering and patient joy. This grace is available to us today. The grace to endure. But it is grace that is communicated to us through the Scriptures. And as we seek to apply the Scriptures, and especially James is saying here, the record in the Scriptures of how God dealt with the prophets and their lives and their ministries, evidencing endurance in the face of affliction. That grace is available to you and me. But we have to access it by diligent use of the Word of God and an application of that Word to our own lives. Now, I want you to notice in conclusion that endurance is the means to a happy end. It's the means to a happy end. It's not so much an end in itself as a means to an end. Now, look at the reckoning of faith that James draws to our attention here. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." We count them happy. We pronounce them blessed or happy. In other words, we honor them for their endurance. We look into the record of the Scripture and we see saints of God who finished the course, who discharged their calling in spite of opposition, aye, and failure along the way, but they finished the course. And it's as if James is saying there's an echo in your heart of God's verdict, "Well done. Well done." We count them happy. Endure. That is the reckoning of faith. Faith does not disparage the old saints of God for their stolid persistence in the paths of service. Faith doesn't despise the struggles and the efforts and the labors of those servants of God recorded in the Scripture as they fought the currents and trends of their age to remain faithful to God. Faith commends them. Because faith recognizes that the end of those who endure is a happy one. You'll see, he says something else about this end. Enduring to the end, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, you have been made aware of the end that the Lord brought Job to. It's the end of the Lord. Not some commentators make a mistake and think that he's talking about the death of Christ, but the word end, as it's used here, is never in any sense applied to death. That's not the kind of end that's in view here. The end here, as far as the word itself is concerned, we might think of the idea of a purpose, the goal, the point that we're working towards. There is a point in this exercise. So often the Christian will say, we've all said it, what's the point in this? Why? What's the purpose in the Lord doing this or that or bringing me this particular way? Well, here is the end. The Lord's end, James is saying. The end of the Lord. The Lord's end. The end the Lord worked to bring Job to. Now, if there's one saint of God in the record of Scripture whose shoes we would not care to walk in, it's Job. It's Job's shoes. But even in that, there was a purpose. Job, I don't think, knew anything very much about the purpose of God all the while his trials were lasting. There's certainly no indication in the book of Job that the Lord ever set Job down, even when they were over and explained to him, well, Job, here's why I did this. At the very least, he learned the reason, no doubt, when he went to glory. But there's certainly no record in his book. He may have learned in quiet times of communion with God when it was all over why. But there's no explanation at any point given to Job in the book. It's all between the Lord and the devil, unseen by Job, and the challenge is taken up by the devil and he goes to work to destroy Job, and the Lord is there overseeing the whole thing, but with a sovereign purpose in mind to bring Job to a blessed end. Job didn't know how it was going to end. He lost everything. Job didn't know how it was going to go, and the darkness of despair and depression and misery that crushed him through those chapters of his book. The Lord had a point in view. And here's something we are to learn from Job's experience. God has a point. He has a purpose. He has a purpose to accomplish in his saints that more often than not involves bringing them through affliction, running them head on into the world, running them up against the devices of the devil, forcing them into a corner, backing them into a corner that is difficult. But he has a purpose. He has a point. Because he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working to accomplish this end, even through affliction, is characterized by pity and tender mercy. What strange words these are to find in connection with Job's experience particularly. Ye have seen the end of the Lord. The end the Lord brought Job to, a double portion. Blessing, restored honor and glory and prosperity. You've seen that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I mean, by definition, endurance is a response to hard circumstances. By definition, that's what endurance is. It is a response to difficulty. It is a response to testing. And yet the mercy and the love and the kindness and the grace of God is to be visible to us even in those hard circumstances. as He works to bring us through them, faith must see, and it will see, as it is instructed from the examples and the patterns that James is referring to, as faith is instructed by the Word of God, it will see that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know the words of the Psalm 103 in the verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Let me give you a sample reference in the Psalm 77, and you'll understand why I describe it as a sample reference. These kinds of expressions are found many times through the Psalms particularly. Psalm 77 and the verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? How many times we've been there and it seems that God has forgotten. Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? That promise feel forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercy? Selah. Now look at the expressions that He uses to indicate this is what He's looking for. He's looking at His circumstances. He's in a hard place. And what's He looking for? Evidence of favor, mercy, a promise, gracious, tender mercies. That's what He's looking for. But He doesn't see them. Verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Initially, trying to trace in his affliction something of the mercy and the pity and the grace and the love of God. Can't see it. But faith says, this is my weakness. This is my infirmity. This is my short-sightedness. I can't see it. It is there. And I will remember. He goes back to the pattern book. He goes, opens the scripture, as it were, and says, I will remember thy works of old. I will remember the years of thy right hand, the wonders. I will meditate on thy work. When you can't see God's mercy in the midst of your affliction, what do? You get the book down, you start to read, and you start to meditate, and you say, this is what God has done before. That's what James is saying. Recognize, if I can't see God's mercy in my difficulties, it's because I can't see, rather than there being no mercy there. This is my infirmity. But I will. I'm going to take down the book and I'm going to read and I'm going to meditate and I'm going to say, this is what God has done before. And you know, as we begin to do that, and you begin to trace the hand of God in David's life or Moses' life, Abraham's life, you begin to trace God's hand, you say, you know what? I can see a parallel in my own experience. And the light begins to go on. And the mercy that we thought wasn't there is there. And how are we brought to see it? By looking at what God has done in the past and how He has worked before, even in the lives of His prophets and His suffering saints. And to the degree that we are enlightened by the scripture to see the tender mercies of the Lord in all of our circumstances, to that degree we will be strengthened to go on in the face of affliction. You know that the Psalm 73 is one of those psalms where the psalmist struggles with difficulty and the depression that had sunk upon his soul as he thought of the prosperity of the wicked, and it seemed to him it was just such a vain, empty, useless thing to be a believer because all it brought was trouble. But I always love to think of how the psalmist began that psalm. Oh, yes, from verse 2 right through to verse 16, he's thinking about hard things that pained him. Lord, this is tough. This is hard. This is difficult. But you see how he begins. Truly, God is good. Now you see, that was a statement of his faith. Even though there was a conflict in his own soul between what he believed and what he saw. The conflict between faith and practice. The conflict between faith and experience. But he still believed. This was his starting point. Truly, God is good. And if we make that our starting point, yes, we may have to wander through those 15 or 16 verses there in a spirit of complaint, but God will bring us very quickly to the point where we recognize God is good and here's why. And I see him before the psalm's over. He's rejoicing in the Lord. It is good for me to draw near to God. If we make that our starting point, our complaint will be short-lived. Even in the face of affliction. He's one of the prophets James is talking about. Take him for God is good. And any complaint that I have is short-lived in the face of that truth. As I come into the sanctuary and begin to deal with God and meet him and meditate upon his word, the complaint evaporates. And he's strengthened to endure even and the affliction that he had early complained about. James draws our attention to this. He's saying to these saints, you read the book of Job. You read the Bible and see the experience of the prophets. And here's what you'll see. God is tender. God is merciful. He is full of pity. He is working even through the difficulties to bring us to an expected end. The great hope of the believer of being made like our Savior in glory eternally. May the Lord give us that view of himself by directing us even in our afflictions to take down the book of God and read and learn from what he's written for our patience and comfort.